Amen. You may be seated. And good morning to you. If I haven't met you already, I'm Charles McKnight, co-pastor here at West Charlotte Church. And we're going to continue this morning in our sermon series through the book of Galatians by looking at Galatians chapter 4, verse 21 through chapter 5, verse 1, which you can find beginning on page 7 of your bulletin. Look there with me now. The Apostle Paul tells folks in the church in Galatia, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and one by the free woman. And the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise, born through promise." Now, this may be interpreted, Paul says, allegorically or symbolically. These two women represent two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. And now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so also it is now. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son. For the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. For freedom, Christ has set us free. So stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. And this particular word from God, our particular passage this morning, is a complicated one. It's one of the more confusing passages in the book of Galatians, as you may have felt as we read through it. Part of what makes this passage difficult for us to understand is that it assumes that we're really familiar with all these Old Testament people and places that Paul mentions here. People like Abraham and Sarah and Hagar and Ishmael and Isaac, and also places like Mount Sinai and Jerusalem. That's why we tried earlier in our scripture reading to at least give you an overview of the Old Testament background of all of this, but the reality is that none of us would have been or are as familiar with the story as Paul and many in his original audience would have been. So again, that makes it difficult for us to really follow along with what Paul is trying to say here. And to add to that difficulty, the specific story that Paul references, the story of Sarah and Hagar, is itself a super complicated and messy story. A story that's even uncomfortable at parts to many of us as modern readers. And to add to that difficulty, the way Paul decides to use this complicated story is complicated itself. Paul uses it not literally, but he says allegorically. I had to go back to middle school language arts class to remember what allegory was, right? Figuratively, symbolically, to illustrate some other point. So again, you put all this together and we have a passage that's real difficult for us to get our heads around. I'm not going to lie, this passage gave me a headache this week trying to figure it out. To try to figure out not only its basic meaning, but even more so, to think through how God might want to challenge and to encourage us through this passage this morning. So after a whole lot of study and prayer this week, I finally come to the conclusion. The main message that I believe God wants us to hear from this passage this morning is what Paul tells us in the very last verse. To stand firm. to stand firm against what we're going to call this morning a spiritual slave mentality, a spiritual slave mentality. Everyone say slave mentality.
Slave.
Say slave mentality.
Slave.
Among African Americans, there is a mindset that many within our community describe as a slave mentality. A slave mentality, as we sometimes use it, is a way of describing an African American who seems to be operating like they're still living on the slave plantation. Still living according to the racialized lies that were planted and cultivated and rooted in the evil soil of slave plantations and the Southern society that was built around and bolstered by them. This kind of slave mentality oftentimes operates according to the specific lies of white superiority, and with it, the inferiority of black and brown people, which ultimately, of course, leads to self-hatred, to doubting theirs and others' innate dignity and beauty and brilliance as black folk made in God's image. That's at least part of what is meant in the African American community when we talk about a slave mentality. And this is a mentality that for many generations now, many African Americans have worked hard to push back against, to stand firm against, we might say, to stand firm against it, because we know that if unchecked, this kind of slave mentality will produce disastrous effects, not only for the individual, but also for the community. What I believe the Lord is telling us through this passage this morning is that we as believers need to stand firm against another kind of slave mentality, a spiritual slave mentality, one where we begin operating according to the lies of self-sufficiency, one where we begin trusting in our own abilities and our own efforts to accomplish spiritual things instead of trusting and waiting on God and His grace. And it's against this kind of spiritual slave mentality that, again, Paul calls us to stand firm against. Because if unchecked, it will produce disastrous spiritual effects for us, both individually and as a community of God's people. So stand firm against the spiritual slave mentality. That, brothers and sisters, I believe is the urgent message that the Lord has for us this morning. So let's pray that He helps us to hear it loud and clear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would give us ears to hear, hearts to believe, wills to obey what You have to say to us through this word on this morning. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now remember, at this point in this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Galatia, he's been going in on false teachers in the church and calling out those who were preaching a false gospel of salvation that actually depended on human effort, instead of the true gospel that Paul preached, the gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And here, as we enter the tail end of Paul's letter this morning, we find Paul issuing his climactic closing argument against these folk, and along with it, an urgent warning and encouragement to true believers to stand firm in the true faith. Paul opens in our passage saying, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and one by the free woman." In other words, Paul is like, listen up. All you who think you're all that because you're some kind of kin to Abraham, don't act like you forgot Daddy Abraham had himself two baby mamas, right? Abraham had children with two women, one with his wife Sarah and one with the slave woman Hagar. So y'all walking around all proud because Abraham is your daddy when you need to be worried about whether or not Sarah is actually your mother, spiritually speaking. And the test that Paul offers them to help them figure out whether they're spiritually, not biologically, but spiritually descendants of Sarah or Hagar is by evaluating their spiritual conception story. Their spiritual conception story. Paul presses them to think about how they believe they were conceived and birthed into a saving relationship with God. Was it by the flesh or was it through promise? Paul says in verse 23, the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now, to understand what Paul's getting at here, we got to go back to that Abraham story that we read earlier. And if you remember from those excerpts, God had promised Abraham that Abraham would conceive a child with his wife, Sarah, a child of promise. And the reason that this child would be a child of promise was because God himself would have to miraculously give them this child, because there was no natural way that the child could be conceived, because Sarah was an old woman, real old, way, way, way past childbearing age, right? But as the years went by, with this promise still unfulfilled, Abraham and Sarah got impatient. They got tired of waiting around for God to do what he said he was going to do. So Abraham and Sarah were finally like, bump that. We just figured this thing out on our own, right? And so they came up with their own plan to have Abraham sleep with their young and fertile servant Hagar. And Hagar conceived and gave birth to a son named Ishmael. And it's Ishmael that's the son of the slave that Paul's talking about in verse 23. And yet we know that from the rest of Abraham's story, that despite their failure to trust God for his promises, that God was still merciful to them, still proving faithful to his promise, allowing Sarah at the ripe old age of 90 to conceive and to give birth to a son named Isaac. And it's Isaac that's the son of promise that Paul is talking about in verse 23. And again, Paul's goal in flashing back to this story is to press the folk in Galatia to wrestle with which of these two situations describes their salvation. Flesh or promise, human effort, or salvation by God's miraculous grace alone. Paul goes on, beginning in verse 24. As a matter of fact, look back there with me, verse 24 of our passage. Paul says, now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and she corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Again, in all that, Paul is essentially saying the same thing he's already said. That the mothers of Abraham's sons, Hagar and Sarah, the slave woman and the free woman, symbolically represent two ways of seeking and living in a saving relationship with God, either with human effort or by human effort or by grace. And those attempting to do so by human effort, Paul symbolically represents again with Hagar, but also with these places of Mount Sinai and Jerusalem. So let's think more about that. Why Mount Sinai? Well, if you remember, it was on Mount Sinai where God first gave his people his law, right? His Ten Commandments. And so Mount Sinai symbolically represented those who were depending on their obedience to the Ten Commandments, to God's law, to secure their relationship with God. And Paul then goes on to use the city of Jerusalem as another symbol of this mentality. Because remember, Jerusalem was the headquarters of the Jewish faith. So it represented the hub of folks who at that time were still living in slavery, Paul describes, slavery to the law as a way of salvation. Hagar, Mount Sinai, Jerusalem, all symbolic representations, according to Paul, of attempting to enter into and to live in a saving relationship with God. But Paul goes on to say that Sarah, the free woman, is the mother of the Jerusalem above, the heavenly Jerusalem, which symbolically represents the headquarters or the hub of those who have entered into a saving relationship with God, not based on human effort, but by God's heavenly grace alone. And in verse 28, all the way through the end of our passage, Paul tells true believers to not let these false teachers, these children of the flesh, to bully them into believing that they're still in slavery. Paul tells them, no, you are free. You're free children of promise. And therefore, Paul tells them in the last verse of our passage, stand firm. Stand firm against that lie. Stand firm against the temptations to drift back into that type of spiritual slave mentality, where you begin trusting in your own flesh, trusting in your own abilities and efforts, instead of trusting and waiting on God and His grace. That's Paul's message, I believe, to the believers in the Galatian church in our passage. And that's a message I believe we all need to hear this morning as well. There will always be temptations in the Christian life to drift back into this kind of spiritual slave mentality, where we also begin trusting in our own abilities and efforts, instead of trusting in and waiting on God and His grace. And Abraham's story actually reveals to us that one of the greatest temptations towards adopting this mentality is our impatience. It was impatience that got Abraham and Sarah to start operating according to this spiritual slave mentality. Abraham and Sarah wanted something good, didn't they? It was actually something God had promised them. But God was taking too long for them. And they got impatient. And in their impatience, they came up with their own slave-minded bootleg plan, right? To try and get for themselves what God had promised to give them. But that He had promised to give them in His timing, in His way, and according to His purposes. It's impatience, brothers and sisters, that we know not only from Abraham's story, but from our own stories too. It can so easily drive us towards this kind of spiritual slave mentality. So I ask you this morning, what in your life and faith do you feel like you're growing impatient with? We all, brothers and sisters, struggle with patience in some way. We all struggle with waiting on God to move or act in ways that we want Him to. To move or act in ways that He's actually promised. And sometimes we get sick or tired of waiting, don't we? Maybe you're feeling a little tired of waiting for something this morning. Tired of waiting on God to do something about that particular issue, about that problem, about that struggle in your life. You're tired of waiting on Him to do something about all the brokenness and the dysfunction and the suffering and the injustices that you see and experience all around you in your world. You're tired of waiting on God to fix it. He's taking too long. And you're just about ready to give up waiting on Him. Or maybe you already have. And when we give up waiting on God and His grace, we inevitably end up sliding into that spiritual slave mentality, trying to get what we long for in our own strength, instead of standing firm, instead of doing what the Lord told us to do in that Psalm 37 passage that we read earlier. To be still. Oh, that's difficult. To be still and to patiently wait on the Lord. Impatience. That is, brothers and sisters, our natural sinful bent. Therefore, naturally, we will always drift towards that I'm going to make this thing happen on my own type of spiritual slave mentality. The only way that we can find the strength that's powerful enough to keep us standing firm against that and to help us get back up when we fall over because of it is by looking to Jesus. I know that sounds real simple. That's the Sunday school answer, isn't it? Look to Jesus. But it's true, brothers and sisters. It's looking to the grace of God, the love of God, the power of God, the faithfulness of God that He's already put on full display in the life and the death and the resurrection and the guaranteed return of His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As Paul declares boldly in the last verse of our passage, saying, "For freedom, Christ has set us free." And that's why it's only by looking to Him and what He's already done and paying attention to what He actually is doing and looking forward to what He has promised to do for us that we can find the strength to stand firm, to resist those strong temptations, to go back to that spiritual slave mentality, and to be able to wait patiently for God to do what He said He would do, either in this life or in the life to come. It's only by looking to Jesus, brothers and sisters, that we can truly rest, even as we wait, knowing, as the old saints used to say, that no, He may not come when you want Him, but He'll be there right on time. Jesus will be there right on time with all of everything that God has promised us. But it's according to His clock and not my watch. And it's resting in that hope that we will, brothers and sisters, be able to stand firm and to help one another to stand firm against that spiritual slave mentality, freeing us to glorify God and to enjoy Him more fully and more faithfully as we stand and we wait patiently on Him. Amen. 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 Let's pray. Father, thank You for Jesus. Thank You that You have given us strength and confidence that comes from knowing that if You did not spare Your own Son, that You gave Him up for us, how will You not surely give us all things, every single thing You've promised in due time? And so, Father, we ask that You forgive us this morning. Forgive us for our impatience. Forgive us for at times allowing our impatience to lead us back into that slave mentality where we start taking things into our own hands instead of being still and trusting and waiting patiently on You. Forgive us for that, we pray, Father, and help us. Please help us to stand more firmly against the winds that would blow us back into that place of faithlessness. Help us, Father, to keep what You've done and what You are doing and what You have guaranteed that You will one day do and complete in Jesus. Keep that, we pray, on the front of our minds. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.